2 Peter chapter 1, focusing on verses 12 through 15, but why don't we begin reading at verse number 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter begins a second letter to his friends, to those of like faith, like precious faith, he says, very boldly. His intention is to inspire us to know God better, to strengthen our faith in the God that we've trusted for salvation and eternal life. That was Peter's calling. He began by declaring that God had made it possible, that he was doing all things because God had made it possible that he might know him, and that we might know him, and that we might walk closely with him. And then he gave us the recipe for spiritual growth. He said, first, you gotta have faith. You gotta have faith in Jesus Christ. He said, and then you add giving all diligence. He said, you need to add to your faith some virtue. He said, we gotta mix the right things in if we're gonna be the right reflection of who God is. He says, and to virtue, stir in some knowledge. And to knowledge, we need to add a little temperance. We need to add to temperance some patience, and to patience some godliness. And to godliness, he said, add a little brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, we need to add some charity, some love. He says, and if we have all these things in us, and we let all these things abound in us, he said, then we will be neither barren nor unfruitful. He says, you'll be working for the kingdom. You'll be working for me. You won't be barren and unfruitful. Guess what? He says, you'll have a testimony that will reach people, because your heart will be reflected in all that you do and you say. He says, you won't be unfruitful, not in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know him and you'll be able to speak of him. And he assured us that if we will stick with God's plan, we will be fruitful according to God's will for us. But he also said, if we fail to seek after him, then there will be no adding to our knowledge. But we will become slack, and we will slide, even backslide. And begin to desire other things over the main thing, Jesus Christ. Peter urges that we make the better choice, as he continues in verse 10. He says, why don't you rather, brother, give all diligence to making your calling and your election sure? He's telling us we need to work out our salvation so that we will never fall. And if we will just be diligent, if we will keep on working, he said, then God's gonna usher us into his everlasting kingdom. He said, that's what God's gonna do. He says, if we will follow God's plan, then God's going to give us an abundant welcome into his glory. And our next thoughts also begin with the word wherefore, which signals that we should refer back to the truth that God has already revealed to us. that the important that what God wants us to understand is that He is calling us He's calling us to action. Maybe that's the best way to put it. That He's calling us to action. He's calling us to arms. That's what I've entitled the message today. He's called us to a point of readiness. He says there's a most important task that is set before us. And He wants to prepare us. God wants to prepare us to serve Him wholeheartedly for as long as there is life in our mortal bodies. In studying Peter's commitment, I believe that we will find application, even though I believe that Peter's really talking about himself here. But I think that we can find application here for each one of us, that we are to be ready and we are to be on alert. We're to work out our salvation until Jesus comes. And Peter creates for us 2 points I want to share with you today. He creates a sense that there is an urgency about this call to arms, that there is an urgency for personal growth, that we sharpen our own knives, so to speak, and that there is an urgency also for us to develop the strength to be able to stand on our own, spiritually, stand on our own. That's the only 2 points I got for today. But I want to show you, let's start first of all with urgency for personal growth. Again, back to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 12. I'll get it right in a minute. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Now, Peter's expressing that he felt that it was urgent for him to remind the saints of the truth of God's word, even though they knew them and were presently establishing the truth. You know, I've told you before, one of the beautiful things about the word of God is that, you know, that there's the same message in Matthew as there is in Mark, and there is in Luke, and there is in John, and there is in Acts, and there is in Romans, there is in Genesis, there is in Leviticus, that God's word has never changed. And that He is always marching us towards the same goal. And if you were to read the Bible, you say, well, why did God think He needed to tell me that again? It's because God knows our frame, that He knows our minds, He knows our bodies, He knows our spirit. He knows we need to be reminded. And Peter's telling the believers there, he says, I know you know the word of truth, but I'm going to keep on telling you this same truth every time I get an opportunity to share the word of God. I'm going to tell you time and time again. That's why every Sunday morning you have that little get together at the gym. Every time he says, keep on sharing the word, because there is an urgency of reminding the saints that we need to be growing every single day in what we know about our Savior. Every single day. And Peter says, I know it's important. I know it might seem like I'm singing the same song. He said, but I'm going to keep on singing it. The same verse, and the second verse is just like the first. And I'm going to sing it to you again so that you will always be reminded of who God is and what He has done. He says, that's got to be the foremost thing on our mind, because the foremost thing on our mind will determine the steps that we take and the decisions that we make. If your mind is not in tune with the things of God, there is no telling to what you might not do. If you don't believe Jeremiah when he said the heart is desperately wicked, he was talking about you and me, that our hearts are desperately wicked, and we can't know it. We cannot know what we are capable of doing. But by the grace of God, where God gives us the conscience to say, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? That goes against what you know about me. So Peter is saying, I'm not going to be negligent to keep on stirring up your remembrance, even though you know the truth and even though you are currently walking with God. You know, that means that when we gather together, we might be able to say, you know, I think we talked about that a few months ago, and this is, that's all right, because God is reminding us one more time of the importance of our commitment to Him. There is an urgency to grow every day in what we know about God. There is an urgency. So Peter says, in essence, every time I get a chance to tell you about Jesus, his love and his commandments, I'm going to. He says, even if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, I'm going to. Because you just can't talk about Jesus enough. You can't. You can't talk about him enough. And you know what it comes down to? It comes down to this. Believing the truth and really believing it. Or not. That's what it really comes down to. You either believe it or you don't. And, you know, and the Bible is reminding us. Do you either believe it or you don't? Now, let me show you something. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. I want to show you a thing or two here. He says we got to make a choice. Because if we're not going to study it, there might be a point where we have to say, either I believe this to be the Word of God, the absolute Word of God, or I don't. I'm either going to give my all to him or I'm going to give nothing to it. I either believe it or I don't. And it's really that simple, I believe. In 1 John chapter number 5, skip down to verse number 9. And God is impressing upon us the importance of making a decision whether we will believe and trust in his word or not. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now he says, all right, well, what are you going to believe? He said, now you have an opportunity to believe in man or to believe in God. So if you're going to receive the witness of man rather than the word of God, he says here, you need to understand that the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his son. And I tell you what, God couldn't put it any simpler for us. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So it's just that simple. You either believe it or you don't. And verse 12 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And anything outside of that, hear me well, is a lie. Amen. Anything outside of that is a lie. He says, this is the record that God has given us eternal life. How? Through his Son. That's it. God records holds true. And verse 12 of 1 John 5, 9 says, and he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And just like Peter, he says here in verse number 13, these things have I written unto you. Look at this. That believe on the name of the Son of God. Here's the Bible again repeating, because we need to grow spiritually. We need to get strong. And here John is writing his letter. He says, and these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, so that we might grow in what we know of him.
Amen.
And when we know him, guys, we can evidence it and live for him. And that's what verse 14 is talking about. He says, and when you know him, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, I want you to understand that God is saying, you either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, then why won't you study? Why won't you get to know me? Why won't you grow personally? Why won't you spend time in my word? It's urgent. It's so urgent that Peter said, I'm writing to believers. It's so urgent that John says, I'm writing to you that believe, so that you might believe further, so that nothing will be able to stop you from believing. Now, I want to show you what Jesus said in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 this time, not 1 John. John chapter 6, beginning at verse number 47. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about what had been going on. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the crowd of 5,000 men, plus some, with the little boy's lunch, with the two small fishes and the five barley loaves. And we've used this portion of this scripture a couple times in the past few weeks. But he gave them great truths about the urgency of making the decision to follow after him and committing themselves to their decision. And I think that's a lot of what personal growth is about, is not just making a decision to follow Christ, but making a commitment to keep the decision that you made. Now, in John chapter 6, again, skip down to verse number 47. Here's what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth, and that's present tense, and I believe what God is saying is that we have to believe every day. So he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now he's saying, he's going to say now, you got to either believe that or you don't, but it's urgent that you make your election sure. Now look at how the Jewish people responded when Jesus said, you know what, I'm the living bread and I came down from heaven and you got to eat of this bread and you'll live forever. And they had a hard time with that. And the Bible says in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, now this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now he's making a point. He's making a point about making a commitment. You either believe me or you don't believe me. And you're either going to spiritually grow or you're not. Now, even for the disciples, this is a bit of conviction on the disciples, because they weren't at a point in growth that they really understood what he was saying. And the Bible speaks to us that Jesus spoke to the people and to the disciples in many cases in parables, because they were not really ready yet to understand to understand him coming straight at them. So the disciples said, this is hard. Who can hear it? Who can understand it? Verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Are you uncomfortable with this whole idea of eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Does this offend you? And in verse number 62, he says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know what he's saying to them? He says, all right, I need you to understand. I need you to grow to the point that you understand that I'm not talking about you eating my physical flesh. He says, because you're eating my spirit, even the flesh of Christ. Now, I want you to understand what God is saying. Even if you were to literally have been eating the flesh of Jesus Christ himself, he said, it would have profited you nothing. He says, it's all about understanding. It's all about absorbing who he is in your spirit and making a commitment that you're going to get to know him. He says, I'm talking about the spirit here. It is the spirit, he says, that makes you alive. It is the spirit that quickeneth. He says, the flesh, it profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, it is a spiritual understanding, he says, that makes you alive. Eating my physical body will not profit you. He says, my words are life. He said, but there are some of you that believe not. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And here's our boy, the one who says he's going to be stirring up the truth. He said, I'm not going to be negligent to do that. Then there's old Simon Peter. He answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, where are we going to go? He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. And so that we understand that where this man is coming from, he says, and we believe, and I highlighted this, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you something. Except we study and grow and know what we know, amen, we will not be able to say as Simon Peter said, Lord, we believe. We won't. It is through our understanding of who Jesus is and his heart, who God is in his heart, that we are able to say, Lord, I believe. And I'm sure that Jesus Christ is your Son. It's only through our faith, and our faith grows through our knowledge of the Son of the living God. Now, Peter, knowing who God is, says in our text that he would not be negligent. And he refuses to. He says, I'm going to stir up that truth, the truth of God's word. And in doing so, I'm going to try to make you hungry for the word of God. And that's the whole point. Amen. That we will get hungry for the word of God. And I tell you what, there's so many applications. Flip over to Psalm 40. There's so many applications for Psalm 40. Here David writes of his commitment to the Lord. David writes about being hungry for the Lord. He begins by saying he waited patiently for the Lord. And I need you to understand, even before we read this passage of scripture, that when David says he waited for the Lord, it's not the word wait as we use the word today. Because when we use the word wait, we think about waiting rooms. We think about sitting around and just, every single day I'm waiting for something to happen. Well, that's not what David is talking about here. Instead, it means to be bound together. It's one definition gave a picture of like being twisted together. Like David is saying, Lord, I'm just going to get so wrapped up into you and into your word. I want to be one with you. I'm going to wait in great expectation, Lord, of what you're going to do. He's saying he sought after the Lord and the Lord heard him. He was doing something while he waited. His wait was an action word. He was just not waiting around to see what God was going to do, but he was seeking after God for God's direction for his life. Look in Psalm 40, verse number 1. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my prayer, not in my cry. Now you see there that David wasn't just sitting around, but David was speaking. David was in communion with the Lord. David was desiring to know God's heart as he waited to see what God was going to do. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now I want you to see that here again, just as Peter spoke about over there in 2 Peter, he talked about stirring up his faith so that others might see it, so that others might want to know what is the reason of the joy and hope that you possess. David says, they're all going to wonder. Look at what God has done for me. He says, blessed is that man, verse 4, that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. David is praising the Lord for what he's done. He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And now speaking, David is speaking now about Christ. And I think he's showing us here, as God has revealed so much to David in these Psalms, as God is speaking to us about the prophecy of our coming Savior. Here, just like Peter said, he had to stir up the remembrance so that we might know God's plan for us. Here, David, God inspired David to write words about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who also came, who also spoke with the purpose of stirring the hearts of the people so that the people's hearts might be turned toward God. Verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come. in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Certainly it's talking about Christ, because there was no prophecy written about David. It's speaking about our Savior, that he was coming, and he was coming for us, and that he was going to fulfill all of the words that were written in the volume of God's book. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Speaking of our Savior, speaking of the commitment that our Savior expects of us, I want you to understand this. We will know God better. We will know Him better today than we did yesterday, and better tomorrow than today, and be drawn closer and closer to Him, so that our wills are lost to His will. And when He returns for us, or when we go to Him through death, the Bible says if we will commit ourselves to Him, then an entrance will be ministered unto us. And I like this word, abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we will just commit to know Him better. You know, we'll never know all there is to know about God. We'll never know all there is to know about His love toward us. We'll never know all there is to know about His grace and His mercy and the depths of His riches, because I believe it far exceeds our mind's capacity. But I also know this, that we've got to live in pursuit of it. Even though I will never understand all of God's Word. I believe that. Not completely. I will never be able to really wrap my head around all of it. I won't be able to commit all of it to memory. I won't be able to do that. But God wants me to live every day in pursuit of that. Amen. I need to be living as if I can. Amen. I can't give up today. He says, I need to be seeking to grow every single day. Commit a new word of scripture to memory. Commit to studying the word more in-depthly. He says, I need to get to know Him. Amen. I need to get to know Him like that. I don't need to focus on the fact that there's so much. But I need to say, Lord, if I have to chew off a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. You know, it's just like the old story. How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Doesn't matter how big it is. One bite at a time. And that's how we absorb the Word of God. One little bit at a time. And your little bit might be one scripture today. If you just chew on that one scripture all day long and let God speak to you through it, fine. And guess what? Tomorrow chew on another one. Or if you didn't get done chewing that one, chew on it some more. But seek to know God. It's urgent that we know Him. God is calling us to action. A couple more, I'm almost done here. Flip over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. It's so much. It's so much. And God tells us that it's so much, even in His Word. But He's telling us that we just got to commit ourselves. We got to commit ourselves. Because guess what? That's our reasonable service. Now, in Romans 11, skip all the way down to the very end, to verse 33. Look what the Bible tells us. As Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed or repaid unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now let me tell you something. We can try We can try to understand even verse number 36, but we really can't. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Now that sounds simple enough. But God is speaking about how big he is and how he has his hands in all things. He says, you can't understand that. You can't understand that God is God that orchestrates that a tulip can grow from a bulb. He says, you can't understand all that. Not really. You can't understand it. You know, he says, you can't understand even how God can form a little baby on the inside and make bones out of absolutely nothing. You can't understand that. He said, you can't understand it. But he says, there's so many things that you can't understand that. He says, of him and through him and to him, for him, all things were made. It's too big. Oh, the depths of the riches. But God says, I want you to commit yourself. I want you to pursue growing every single day because that's my expectation. That's what he says in Romans 12, verse 1. And when you think about what he just told us in the tail end of chapter 11, it adds a different twist to what he's telling us now in Romans chapter 12. He says, the depths of his riches, both of his wisdom and his knowledge, is unsearchable. He says, his ways are past finding out. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, even though God is so big, he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you be committed to growing. You'd commit it to trying to figure it all out. He says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable. He said, if God has done all this and God has revealed his mystery, just a little bit of it to you, he says, your reasonable service is to try to get to know the rest, get to know his heart. That's your reasonable service. He says, and to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know what that means? How do you transform the renewing of your mind? He says, you got to fill it with what? With the Word of God. You got to let your mind be transformed from a mind that focuses on the world to a mind that focuses on our Savior so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's reasonable. It's reasonable that we as individuals constantly stir up that which we know, even though we are presently establishing the truth, that we wait, that we bind our hearts and our wills and our knowledge, our everything with the heart of God and seek to know him according to his design. And Peter knew that he would not be around forever. He knew himself to be just a man, and greater still, Christ had shown him that he would be martyred for his faith. So he thought it urgent to share what he knew of God and to stir the hearts of the believers. And you know, today is no different. Today is that day that each one of us need to have our faith stirred up a little bit. And so my job standing here is to stir your faith so that you might, in the event that you meet somebody who also needs to have their faith stirred a little bit, that you might be able to do so, that you too might not be negligent, that I might not be negligent to stir the faith of someone who might be lacking, even though they're presently walking in that truth. So he says there's an urgency. Peter says there's a call to arms. There's an urgency to make a personal commitment to know Christ better. Now, secondly, there's an urgency for strength to stand. Back to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, excuse me, I keep saying that. 2 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 15 this time. It says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, Peter knew his job was to strengthen and stir up the brethren, but he didn't want their faith to be based on what he did or what he did not do. And that's important. Peter was not interested in having them do preacher worship. He wanted them to be able to stand on their own. And he says, even after I'm gone, when I'm dead and gone, I want you to have these things in your remembrance so that you might be able to stand strong in your faith. Because your faith cannot only be as strong as a preacher's faith. Because a preacher is just a man. And the preacher has his own weaknesses and own flaws and that own his own mortal body that's not intended to last forever. The preacher's intention has to be to strengthen the flock. Amen. So that each individual understands the importance of standing firm on his or her own on that solid rock, which is Christ. You know, there are men build churches, and a lot of them. But churches that are not built on Jesus Christ will not stand. Amen. Men build churches. And there are so many ministries, unfortunately, that we could probably talk about that I don't want to. Amen. That are built on the backs of men. Amen. And they fall and they crumble because they are built on the backs of men. Amen. And we got to build on the faith, which is Christ. Amen. And we got to build upon that foundation. Matthew 7, let's flip over there very quickly. He tells us this, you know, again, so many applications. Matthew 7, speaking about that which is built on the solid rock versus that which is built on the sand. He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And that's what Christ wants us to do, is to build our houses on a rock, the rock which is Christ. He says, "And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." He says, "And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." In other words, build on anything other than Christ, and there is no strength to stand. But for you and I, God wants us to know there's an urgency to strengthen our walk so that we could be likened to that one who built his house upon the rock. So that when the winds come and when the rain comes and the circumstances come, that we will be looking at it all from heaven's point of view. Saying, "My God's got it, and I don't need to worry about it. My faith is built on Jesus Christ, on his love and his righteousness, and nothing else." Amen. Build on anything other than Christ, and there is no strength to stand. Now I want to show you a couple more things, and I'm almost done here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. In 2 Timothy, we get to read Paul's second letter to Timothy. And Timothy, he had left in Ephesus. He had left him there to be the pastor of the local church. Paul couldn't stay there with him because his circumstances would not allow it. But he wanted Timothy to have a faith that could withstand his being away from him, his being dead even, or any trials or tribulations that Timothy might have come up against. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 3, look what Paul says to his brother Timothy about standing strong in his own right. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Now Paul says to Timothy here, like Peter says to his believing brothers and sisters, he says, "It's my job to stir your faith." But then now here Paul tells Timothy, "Guess what, brother? It's your own job to stir up the faith." He says, "I want you to be about personally growing. I want you to be about establishing a faith whereby you'll be able to stand no matter what circumstance comes your way." He says, "I want you to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let me tell you what, if we want to stand strong in God, we got to understand what God has told us to build this faith upon. He says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, you see, Paul says, here's my personal testimony. He says, now, I want you to understand that I am able to stand because I know the spirit that God has given to me. And we've got to grab onto that same thing. What has God given to us? The spirit, not a spirit of fear. He says, from the very beginning, when he talked to Joshua, when Joshua was taken over for Moses, he says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, because I am with you. And God wants us to understand that if we're going to stand strong, then we've got to believe that he is still with us. Stand in the promise that he will never forsake us and he will never leave us alone. He said, that's the power that I want you to have in your life. And Paul says, I understand that. I understand that I am fully persuaded that God is able to keep that which he has committed. He is God and I am not, and he's got it. And I'm going to believe in him. And he says in verse 13 to his boy Timothy, he says, then will you just hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Amen. And his personal encouragement to Timothy to stand strong, he continued in verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, thou therefore, he said, let me tell you something. If you'll just pattern what you've seen, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Onward, he says, stand strong. Stand strong. Paul said to Timothy, not based on me, but based on who Jesus is. Not based on me. Paul says, one day I'm going to be gone. But he says, your faith cannot be dependent upon me, but it's got to be dependent upon the word of God, the teachings of God, and the power and the strength that we find in the word of God. It's urgent that we address it right away. God has called us to order. Let's finish up in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. God has given David a great insight as to how we should understand the urgency of preparing ourselves for the battle that is set before us, how we should grow in our understanding of who God is, and how we should at all times develop a strength that will help us to be able to stand no matter what we face in our walk with the Lord. In Psalm 27, beginning at verse number 1, he says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Let me tell you what. If in your walk, you could declare that you believe in the Lord so firmly that you can say, he's my light. He's my salvation. He is not giving me a spirit of fear, but a power. He says, who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and here it is. David says, I was growing. Amen. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What is David saying? Lord, teach me about who you are, so that I might know you better, so that I might be able to stand strong when my enemy comes up against me. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. You know what? I just thought, man, that's good right there. What God is telling us here is that if you will get to know him, if you will just dive into his word so that every day you might get stronger. He says, in the time of trouble, we'll be able to hide. Not run and hide, but we'll hide in his word, in the truth of his word, in the secret of his tabernacle. There he's going to hide me, and he's going to set me upon a rock. Oh, man. I just thought about what was written over there in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, says that God will, with every temptation, He will provide for us a way of escape. You know what that means? God will create for us a hiding place. Amen. A hiding place. If we will know his word and we will run to his word, no matter what we're up against, he says, he will hide us in his tabernacle. He'll set us upon a rock. He says in verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Look at this. Here's David saying, Lord, I was looking after you. I was looking for you. I was seeking for you. He says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Let me tell you what he says, the only way you're going to be able to be hidden in the tabernacles of the Lord in your time of distress is that you got to do what God has told you to do. And David says, Lord, you told me to seek you. And I said in my heart, OK, Lord, here I am. I'm looking for you. He says, hide not your face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O my God. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. In verse 11, he says, teach me thy way. Man, this man David, when we read his Psalms, we understand why God called him a man after his own heart, because David gave God his heart. And it's like David said, God, if you will show me your way, then I will walk in it. And he says there in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And he said, I have fainted. Look at this. I have fainted, David said, because my circumstances were so great. He said, I would have just fainted, Lord, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen, guys, he said, not just in glory, but walking today. He says he will show us his goodness if we will believe in him, if we will get to know him, if we will trust him in the land of the living. Right now, wait, David says, verse 14, on the Lord. And be of good courage. And again, he's not talking about sitting around. He's talking about studying. Amen. He's talking about getting to know, seeking the Lord. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Seek his face. And God will reveal himself to us. Today is our call to arms. God is calling on us to arm ourselves with the Word of God. You know what? The battle's already started. The enemy's already organized, already attacking. The question is, are we spiritual babies? Or are we so equipped that we have the strength to stand up for Jesus, no matter the circumstances, no matter the obstacle? What are we? Peter says there's an urgency that we stir up our remembrance and that we keep on stirring our remembrance so we might get stronger in this present truth that we're already establishing, that we stand up for Jesus no matter what, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, for your messenger, I'm thankful that you inspired Peter to write these words for the purpose of strengthening our walk with you. Lord, I pray that we might see the urgency, that it is as urgent today as it was when you inspired him to write those words. That we be committed to growing every single day, every single moment in what we know of you and of your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that we will be seeking to build a faith that is so strong that we will be able to stand, Father, no matter what life throws at us. No matter what counterfeits the world or the enemy might try to throw into our pathways, Lord, that we will be so fixed on the Word of God that we'll be able to recognize it quickly and we'll instead follow after you. Lord, I pray that you will just instill in each one of us that we don't have to get it all today. We don't have to be scholars. We don't have to go to school. But we just need to let the Word of God, just to let it seep into our hearts, into in our minds and in our spirits. And Lord, we need to take in the spiritual flesh of Jesus Christ. And we need to drink his spiritual blood into our minds and into our hearts. And we just need to give ourselves completely over to you, I pray. Lord, work in us. Let us be as committed as David. That when you tell us to seek you, Lord, we'll say, your face I will seek. And Lord, that we will seek it until you're satisfied with our life and with our way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.